We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics on this Saturday morning. I'm your sidekick. Actually, I'm Jolly John's sidekick.
So now you're everybody's sidekick. Well, thank you. Here, I thought we had kind of an exclusive arrangement here, but apparently when you're not on the air, you're out letting other people kick you in the
side.
I'm sorry, who are you again?
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran in Waterloo, Illinois.
And I'm Pastor Jolly Old Guy because I've got a birthday coming up. The Big 6-0.
The Big 6-0,
coming up real soon.
They have a birthday special or something. I don't know.
Yeah, bring a cake or whatever.
At least have cake.
So, John Lekumsky, I should finish my name, a pastor at Trinity in Darmstadt and St. Paul in New Athens, Illinois. And you know, we always mention those churches because we come at their courtesy. We're actually supposed to be working for them.
we're here at the radio station.
That's right. What will we do if they ever find out, Matt? If anyone ever starts listening to the show, we're really going to be in trouble.
Yeah, what if I remember?
Yeah, they're going to say, I thought I heard your pastor on the radio. What? He's supposed to be working. Anyway, we did want to talk about something really special, and we're not sure whether it's going to be next week or in 2 weeks. I'm sorry, we're not really trying to tease you with this. It's just, here's the deal. We really want to become known as the show of the gospel. Of God's good news of Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to try to do, and of course for this to be a series, it means you need to do it more than once.
Yeah, that's usually how it works.
Yeah. Well, I'm just saying, we know for sure we're going to do it once, and we hope we can
It continues.
But
yeah.
God only knows.
God willing. We'll see if it's our
intent.
The first time.
It's intent to be a series. And what we're doing is we're going to invite some smart people to come in.
For a change.
Yeah. Well, see, I didn't know how to handle that. It's like the old Three Stooges deal. Remember where Curly would say, we're trapped like rats, and Mo would say, speak for yourself. Okay. So I know I'm a dumb guy. I don't want to speak for you,
man. Well, I appreciate that, but here's what, in there, too.
Well, let's hear what happens. See, when we're young, we think we're smart. As we get older, we realize.
Wait a second. If you're saying you're not so smart, I'm the sidekick to a not-so-smart guy. What do you think that makes me?
Okay, Matt, draw your own conclusions. But anyway, honestly, we try to bring some fairly well-known people to come in, and we're going to ask them to do two things. We're going to ask them to fulfill our pledge to put fun into the fundamentals by telling us their favorite joke.
Okay,
because everybody loves their jokes.
Yeah.
But then we're going to ask them to share with us a story from the Bible, a Bible passage, but it has to be from the Scripture, okay? It's not stuff they've made up. that for them really shows this love and forgiveness of God. Okay, and
wonderful.
I think that'll be exciting.
Yeah. So, something very personal to them, but yet from the Word of God, and well, I think that's great.
Well, and here's what's really exciting, and this is fresh off the inauguration. I just can't believe, but this is why we're not sure whether it's next week or the week after, because we're still working some. But apparently, you're getting the Vice President lined up to come and speak on this show.
Well, it's a vice president that we're getting lined up.
I remember you distinctly saying that we need to do this, and you could get the vice president to come on and do this for the first. So, and what do you mean? It's
so John,
a vice president.
So
what do you mean?
If I'm hearing you right, you think that Joe Biden, the vice president of the United States, is coming on the show?
That was the impression you left me when we talked about this in our show prep. You said, I can get the vice president to come in. And I thought, this will really kick us off right with the vice. Because I know we can't get Obama. But So what are you telling
he's
me
busy.
About that?
The vice president's, as busy.
Well,
but still, that's... it's not going to be the vice president of the United States. It's a different vice president.
Oh.
Yeah, sorry. Okay. Sorry, John. I didn't know you didn't realize that.
Okay. Well, you said vice president. So who is coming then, Matt? Who is coming if it's not the vice president?
Well, we do have a vice president, the vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Oh, well, that's almost as good.
I think that deserves some...
Yes. Yes.
So, yes, Pastor Herb Miller is going to be our guest, and he's actually a neighbor of mine. kind of, in Waterloo.
No, that's right.
He just lives a couple doors down from our congregation.
So you just ran next door and said, hey, Herb, could we get you to come on? Yeah, because Biden's not available. So you're the next vice president I'm going to.
We need a VP. We need a vice president.
Okay.
No, I think you actually were responsible for lining this one up, and looking very much forward to speaking with him. I think that'll be great.
Because Herb has spoken on KFUO before several times, and he is a smart guy. And I'm eager to hear, first of all, what he thinks is a funny joke.
Oh, yeah.
Because if you know Herb, I'm thinking, well, that may not be the highlight of the show. But I know this much, whatever Bible story he's got for us about the gospel.
Oh, that's going to be good. That's going to be real good.
So that's either next week or next week.
And then I'm thinking and then hopefully people are willing to follow. That'll be fun.
Yep, yeah. I hope so.
I hope this becomes a regular thing.
I hope it does too. And people who listen to us regularly probably are saying, oh, God, let's hope so.
Yeah, we need something else.
Somebody else has got to get on the show. All right, here's what we're doing.
All right, now, there's no time for foolishness.
Yeah, foolishness is over. Because we have to correct a problem here. So you guys celebrated Life Sunday, which was the official Life Sunday, right?
It was. We celebrated on the 20th. The weekend, I believe, was the 19th and the 20th.
Yeah, we actually had some other things going on that weekend, mm-hmm. So we're going to do ours. Well, actually, we did it. As I'm thinking about when the show is recorded, we did it last Sunday. So you missed, then, the big story about the wedding at Cana. Because that was the story that was supposed to be on that Sunday.
Yeah, so for that Sunday, we took a little, we deviated from the lectionary, the assigned readings, and we looked at Psalm 139 for Life Sunday. But you were looking at the wedding for Cana and many churches still around the world from John chapter 2, right?
Yeah, and so for the sake of Matt, I'm going to kind of review some of the things we talked about since he missed that. And you see, here's the thing again, as you are Matt Youngblood, you probably don't remember the one-year lectionary, do you, Matt? You never experienced that as a boy, did you?
I think it's always been the three-year for me, so the same readings repeated every 3 years.
Well, come here, let the old guy talk to you for a little. There was a time, Matt, when I was a young boy, where every year we would hear the story about how Jesus turned water into wine in January. Every January we heard that story. Because we had 52 gospel lessons, and we heard them year in and year out.
By the way, you know, when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
I'm sorry, Grandpa John, what were you saying about the lectionary as a young boy?
Okay. All right. These young punks, they won't listen to us old guys anymore. Well, of course, to explain to people, because people out there probably have no idea what we're talking about. What do you mean? What's the difference between a one-year lectionary and a three-year lectionary?
All right. So basically, the lectionary is a series of readings that are assigned for each Sunday, and they really reflect what's happening in the life of the church in the church year. So, for instance, during the time of Christmas, they're about Christmas. During Easter, they're about Easter. And during the times of Advent and Lent leading up to those events, they pertain to those topics as well. Right now, we're in the season of Epiphany. Yeah, so they focus on the revelation of Jesus as Savior in his ministry and really as Savior to the whole world, to all nations.
Exactly. And as the Son of God, too. Back in the old days, like I said, we had 52 lessons that were taken from all over the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We just spread them out, and we did the same lessons over and over again. But what do we do now in the three-year lectionary, Matt?
Well, three-year, you have an assigned Old Testament epistle reading, so one of the letters from the New Testament, and then also a gospel reading, and those repeat once every 3 years. So really, you get there's some repeat, but you get a wider variety, a bigger spectrum of accounts from the scriptures with three-year lectionary.
Yeah, and so 1 year, most of the lessons will be from Matthew, another year they'll be from Mark. This year we're getting most of the lessons from Luke. Why did John not get his own year? Do you have any idea when they were figuring this?
I don't know. I got the short end of the stick. But yeah, my one guess is we have the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels.
Oh, yeah.
And John, still one of the Gospels, talks about Jesus' life, but yet it's not written really in the same form as the other three.
Oddball out. Cleaning of the temple right there at the beginning of the Gospel, and we know it didn't happen until, so what we do, though, you young people now have 150-plus Gospel lessons. In my day, we had 50. We were happy with 50. But no, you young people have to have 150. That's what's wrong with... Oh, I'm sorry. won't get off into that rant. You're just not satisfied anymore. We used to get oranges for Christmas, and we were happy. Now you have to have a new car.
Uphill both ways. I know. Okay.
So anyway, quit that foolishness, because we really need to get on to the point.
All right, now. There's no time for foolishness.
All right.
We could press that so many times during one of these shows.
That's right. It could be the whole show. Could just be that sound effect. So my point is, though, back in the old lectionary, they thought it was really important to hear the story of Jesus turning water into wine. That was so important that we need to hear it every year. Now we get to hear it every 3 years. Of course, when you do your special Life Sunday, you don't even get to hear it then. I want to show you why it's important. If you take out your Gospel of John, chapter 2.
Okay.
It's right there at the beginning. I want you to read what he says about this miracle, the turning of water into wine, in verse 11.
Okay. Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him.
And what you need to understand is that the word there, first, is not a numerical sequence. Not first in terms of here's one, and there's two, and there's three, and there's four. But the Greek word there, first, is actually arche, which means this is a primary miracle. This is a fundamental miracle. In other words, something about what Jesus does in the changing of water into wine becomes foundational for all the miracles that Jesus do, including, I would suggest, the miracles that he's doing today. Because I think he's going to do miracles for you and me today. And they're going to be of the same kind of nature as this miracle of turning water into wine. Okay. So let's kind of unpack this.
So was this Jesus' first miracle, period? Or from that word? We can't really say that.
Well, see, here's the whole puzzling thing about John. And maybe if we don't get it in today, we can talk about that next week. Because you never know quite sure whether John is actually being literal or whether he's trying to give some kind of symbolic, figurative thing.
Sure.
This text begins on the third day, we are told. Well, is that simply telling us that it was 3 days and they ended up at this wedding? Or is it a reference to the fact that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days?
Sure, yeah. So that might be symbolic.
And so this thing here, is he saying, this is the first miracle, number one. Didn't do any other miracles before he did. That R, is he using it in the sense that this is a primary miracle, a foundational miracle? Who knows? Maybe both.
Maybe both.
Maybe both. And it is certainly the first miracle that John records in his gospel. Okay. But what's interesting about this miracle, there's several things interesting about this miracle. I think the thing that struck me the most about this miracle, though, is that it is a hidden miracle.
A hidden miracle.
Well, here's what I mean. Why don't you just pick up the story at the beginning, chapter 2, verse 1.
Okay. On the third day, like you said, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine."
No, just a second. Hold on just a second. I got to ask you a question here. You are pastor at a Lutheran church, right?
Yes.
Isn't that what?
Okay. Yes.
You're not Baptist or conservative Methodist or anything like that?
No.
Because I'm thinking, well, maybe that's why you skipped the text. That's why you didn't want to do the wedding at Cana. Because, those churches teach that you're not supposed to drink alcohol.
Oh, yeah.
Well, yeah. And here Jesus not only makes alcohol, he makes lots of alcohol. He makes really good alcohol, the kind of alcohol that you'd want to drink.
Yeah, it's kind of hard to deny that. Yeah.
Okay. So maybe this is why we need to hear. Maybe that's why our forefathers said we're going
to
have
this. We need to drink this one more often,
so the people know that we can drink wine. It's okay.
Don't you know sarcasm when you hear it?
And knowing those old Germans and their beer, that could have been the motivation. Yeah. I didn't think of that.
But yeah, that's a good point. You know, you would think if there. God really did have this prohibition against wine. Why would Jesus go around making it and making more of it?
And good stuff, too.
Yeah,
and gallons. What, 30, 40 gallons, they tell me he made of this stuff.
Yeah.
So anyway.
In large amounts.
In large. Okay. By the way, let's make this perfectly clear. We do not believe in drunkenness.
No, and then the scripture's clear on that, too.
Yeah, that's a sin. That's mm-hmm. But it does say the God created wine to gladden the heart of man.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking a little glass of wine as you're listening to Wrestling with the Basics. As long as you're of age, by the way. I wouldn't suggest this with your kids as they do the puppet show. No.
That's how easy you start our Saturday mornings. A nice stout glass of wine.
Okay. All right, back to the subject here. Here is a problem, though, that we all have, whether you're Lutheran or Methodist or Baptist, the way Jesus responds to his mother. So she comes and she presents him with an honest need. They have no wine. And look how he responds in verse 4 here, Matt.
And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come."
Let's stop there for a second. Now, if you talk to your mother that way, she'd probably wash your mouth out with soap.
Your woman. Yeah, probably wouldn't go over too well.
That's right.
Maybe Dad can get away with that, but not me.
No, not her son. Not her son. And this is always probably, you know, I was reading the commentaries preparing my sermon, and everyone said, oh, yeah, this seems so strange that he talks this way to her. But I think I have an answer to it. Would you like to hear the Lukumsky answer
please.
To this? Okay. Because I don't think she's really addressing him as her son, though.
Oh, okay. But, so
do you think when she says they have no wine, her intent was that he should run down to the liquor store and buy a couple of bottles?
Yeah, the court of story. No, it's probably, it looks like, well, maybe she's expecting to do a little more. She's talking to him more, not as her son, but as the son of God.
Thank you. That's when it dawned on me. Yeah, yeah. If she had simply asked the thing that you would ask your human son to do, go down and get a case of a Pinot Noir or whatever.
Mogan David.
Thank you. That's a word I could have pronounced. I think he would have said, yes, ma'am, and because he was submissive to his parents, it says in the Gospel of Luke. But you're right. That's the issue. He's addressing him, asking him to do something that the Son of God would do, okay? Which I believe is why he says, woman, rather than mother, and why he also says, my hour has not yet come.
Yeah. Okay. So that's a great insight. So she's addressing him like the Son of God, so he answers her like the Son of God.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like almost as if she's one of his disciples, followers. And
oh, thank you. Yeah. That's right. Oh, that's perfect, Matt. I hadn't even thought of it that way, but you're right. So this is, and by the way, is it a bad thing to address her as woman?
Well, not necessarily.
No. No, in fact, you know where the other time he addresses her as woman is?
Oh, at the cross, is it? Yeah. When he makes sure that she's cared for.
Yeah, woman, behold your son. And then to John, the apostle, mm-hmm. Behold your mother. Yeah. So it's not a mean thing. It's not a harsh thing. But you're right. I really appreciate that insight, that it's a different relationship. You're not talking to me as your common, ordinary human son. You are talking to me as the Son of God. And you do understand that there's only one person that the Son of God is obedient to, and that is who?
The Father.
Yeah, the Father in heaven. If you're going to address me that way, then I will address you in that way. Mm-hmm. And by the way, what I really love about this, read the next verse, because Mary does not say, don't sass your mom that way. But what does she say? What's her response?
Yeah, in verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you.
Yeah, so she understands. She understands, yeah, you're right. I am asking you. You are special. I know that. You were born of a virgin. Mm-hmm. I know that.
Yeah, she knows that. Anyone knows it. Yeah,
yeah.
Mary does.
And you know, the angel came to me and said, you'll be called the Son of the Most High God. So I know you can address this issue in ways that I cannot even imagine. So it doesn't bother at all. And so she says, go ahead and do whatever he tells you to do. Now, in terms of doing a sermon, my practical application here is it's the same way when we talk to God. We talk to Jesus. We love the hymn. Well, we did this hymn, didn't we? What a
friend we have in Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. You brought us the background to all of that, and I appreciated that. But you do realize when you're praying to God, it's not like you're praying to your buddy or your chum.
Mm-hmm.
You
mm-hmm.
I mean, I would ask you to research this little deal about the Slovak. You know, I could ask you to do that. But I have a whole host of other things that I would never dream of asking you to do because you're not going to be able to help the situation.
Yeah.
You know. So when we pray to God, we're basically asking him to do not buddy stuff, but we're asking him to do God's stuff.
God's stuff, yeah.
And therefore, we are taught in the Lord's Prayer that we pray, not my will, but...
Thy will be done.
Okay. So I think this is a fundamental thing here for us, too. Let us indeed do pray to God. In fact, what I always liked about this miracle and why I thought it probably wasn't repeated just so we had an excuse to drink beer, but it was repeated every year to remind us, God cares about whatever your need is. Maybe it is you're just running short of wine. And a lot of gods would say, well, that's no business of mine. Go take care of that yourself. But our God says, no, I'm concerned about everything. If it's a concern to you, I'm concerned about it too. But please understand, on my schedule,
yeah.
on my hour, yeah. not by your time framework. Here's the other thing, though, I liked about this parable that I was talking about before. Read on, if you would, Matt.
Okay.
Read on.
Let's see here. Verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. but you have kept the good wine until now.
Okay. And then he goes on to say this is the first of the signs mm-hmm. that Jesus did. And that's what tickled me, because we would think that the signs Jesus would do would be very public thing, out in the open. Isn't that the idea? We're trying to impress people. I'm trying to show you that I am the glorious Son of God, manifested as glory, John says. But no one knows what's going on here, right?
Yeah, not even the master of the feast seems to know what's going on. Just these lowly servants seem to know what's going on.
Isn't that ironic? Yeah, the master, the bride, the bridegroom, the special guest, they have no idea.
No clue.
Yeah, it's great.
The people at the head table don't know what's going on. It's the waiter out back.
Yeah, yeah, the servant there. He knows.
Yeah, the servant.
Yeah. And read the last verse, if you would, too, verse 11.
Okay. Verse 11?
Yeah.
This, the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
So the servants knew. Mm-hmm. Mary obviously knew, because she's the one that said, do whatever he tells you to do. And finally, who else knows?
The disciples.
Disciples. And that's when it dawned on me, this is how God does signs. He doesn't do them in a way that everybody's going to see them and be amazed. Because we see from the scripture that doesn't work. That doesn't make believers.
Mm-hmm.
Shoot, that's why John ends his gospel with a story of a guy named Doubting Thomas.
Yeah.
Because, well, there it was. But no, blessed are those that have not seen and believe, Jesus says. And so I really think this is going on right now. We kind of talked about it last week already, but I wanted to bring it back again. I think there's a whole host of signs that are going on right now. And the sad thing is people just don't know they're going on. Mm-hmm. Oh, they're enjoying them. They're appreciating them. They're thinking, wow, that's pretty fine wine we had today, or pretty good food, or I have a wonderful family, or I have a great job, or, you know, they could just go on and list all the really good things that are happening, and they have no idea what, Matt.
That God is the one behind it all.
Yeah, that he's the one that's
that he does it all out of
things.
Fatherly divine goodness and mercy.
Oh, yeah. I love that phrase, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, not without any merit or worthiness in me, but fatherly divine goodness and mercy. And so that's the thought I wanted to share with everybody today on the story of the wedding at Cana. You got a problem, go to the Lord, let him know. And don't think it's too small, because God cares about all our problems, big or small. Do understand, however, that you can't go and tell God, here's the program, here's the plan, by Tuesday at 5 o'clock, I expect this to be taken care of. Don't work that way. You really wouldn't want it to work that way, because we don't know. Maybe at Tuesday at 5 is too late.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe it's way too early to accomplish what really needs to be accomplished. So we'll let him set the hour. But the thing is he is answering our prayers. He is giving us all kinds of blessings. And anything good that you enjoy this day, I hope everybody realizes, no, this is a gift that came from God. By the way, I love the part of the catechism that also says he's going to do it for evil people too. He just does that. He gives people all kinds of good things. But we pray that we would know that he's the one that's given these things. And that's the real miracle in the text, you know, Matt, that the disciples believed. Because if you read through the Gospel of John, you'll find that these guys are not by nature believers.
Yeah.
They are spiritually blind, spiritually dead, stubborn, doubting, questioning people. Gee, just like you and me. And yet how somehow remarkably there's faith. And God does it, and he does it the same way, through these little signs that don't seem miraculous at all. Think about that. He turned water into wine. What's he going to do at our churches this weekend, Matt? He's going to turn wine into...
He's going to turn wine into blood.
Yeah.
Yeah, his...
Given and shed for us for
you
the
good
sins.
You
the
bet.
Same bread that he fed to 5,000 people he's going to make into his body, again, given for us, all so that we can have faith. Well, it's been fun, Matt. Again, I hope people appreciate this. We did 3 back-to-back episodes just so there would be no empty Saturdays. People would not wake up and say, there's nothing to do.
The two hardest working men on KFUO Radio from 9:05 to 9:30 on Saturday mornings. I think that is
right.
Safe to say.
That's right. Yeah. Asbury actually beats us as far as hard working guys.
Because
he's here every
morning. All the time.